cherubim shine forth. You dwell between the cherubim shine forth. You dwell between the cherubim shine forth. You dwell between the cherubim shine forth.
Amen. In Jesus' name. Father, we bless you this evening. We hallow your name. We say, holy and separate are you. Father, I just ask you this evening to come and breathe upon your word and bring direction and blessing. Father, thank you for access to this life, eternal life, which is in the Father. Thank you, Father, because you will help us to gain access again into pasture tonight. To feed from your mouth. Those shepherd of the sheep, feed us again. I yield myself unto you. I ask that you will help my heart. Inspire me. Inspire me. Give me your words. I humble myself under your mighty hand. Let your weight rest upon me and upon every heart here tonight. Let your weight rest. Father, the weight of the covenant, the weight of the testament, help us, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. We worship your name. We bless your name. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. The presence of God is here this evening, very strong. Amen. What time? Why? Thank you.
All the prayers were going on. It came very strongly in my spirit. The Spirit of the Lord saying that I have come to bring you to waters. I have come to bring you to waters. Waters that will make you incarnate. Waters that will breed you, feed you, and lead you into the pastures of my Son. I have come to give you the things that pertain to sonship. I have come to break those walls that seem to not be able to bring you into the things of my Son. I have come to break them down for you so you come into understanding. My pastures are pastures of understanding, and in understanding defines life. Drink of my waters, rejoice in the goodness of my waters, sing psalms and praises unto him who is worthy to be praised, and the pastures will never run dry.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Let's take our Bibles. Thank you so much. Thank you. The book of Isaiah, chapter 11. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, Kaharimo Shata. Master Haprastos. Harios. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Hali has to first see you. Hamanataya. Bless you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Isaiah 11. Continue. Says, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Can everyone hear me? Ayo, can you hear me? Okay. Amen. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. Praise the Lord. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he what?
Slay
the wicked. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
So the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. The Spirit of what? Of the Lord shall what? Shall rest. Amen. So the Spirit will be upon him, but it will be in a resting position or a resting posture. Right? Praise the Lord. Now, the Spirit doesn't always rest. It doesn't rest anywhere. Right? Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
The Spirit doesn't rest anywhere. There's something about that rest. Rest means it will abide, or it has found a home. Right? So the Spirit of God of the Lord will find a home or a resting place. Can you rest without finding a resting place? Right? You can't. You can dwell somewhere for a while, but if it's not a resting place to you, you can't rest. So it means that this person, or who they are describing here as the rod out of Jesse and the branch out of his roots, he will come to a place where he has become a resting place for the Spirit. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. My brother, I'm happy to see you. You're welcome. He will become what? A resting place for what? For the Spirit of the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
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 So this Spirit upon him, amen. Although it goes down to now begin to describe, or it goes down to give more details about the Spirit that will rest. So the dimensions of the Spirit, which we spoke about last week, right? That will rest upon him, and the operations of that Spirit. Praise God. So what you will find is that for the Spirit of the Lord to rest, there are things that need to happen to turn him into a resting place for that Spirit, right? I think after last Wednesday, I think Bro Emmanuel asked me a question. Amen. Can we appreciate my wife for helping us? Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Are we attentive this evening? God wants to bless us. I'm just sensing it in my heart that something awesome is coming this evening. Amen.
Amen.
So he says that the Spirit rested. So I think he asked me, he said, you described six spirits, right? Wisdom, understanding or revelation, the counsel and might, and then knowledge and the fear of the Lord. He said, what of the seventh? Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. So that's the seventh is what you call the Spirit of the Lord. Okay. Is what? The Spirit of the Lord. That is the seventh. Now, all these spirits are the ministers of, they are the ones who go to prepare the resting place for the Spirit of the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
So these six spirits, they are the ones who do the work. Now, all these spirits, they are also the Spirit of the Lord, wisdom, revelation, counsel, mind, knowledge, the fear of the Lord. They are spirits of the Lord, but they are the distributions of that Spirit. Right? They are the what? distributions of that spirit. The symbol of that spirit in the holy place is the menorah, right? That's the seven golden candlesticks, right? Praise, not the seven golden candles, it's the candlestick. It's the candlestick. The candlestick is one, is a stick. It has a base. It has an elevation. Then it branches into three sets of branches, right? So it comes up like this, and then you have one set like this. Then you have another set like this, then another set, right? Then from that elevation straight up, there's a seventh one in the middle, right? Yeah. Now, you see that that one in the middle is not a branch, right? That is the stick. That is actually the stick itself. But it's the seventh. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
So there are really six branches. So it's the spirit, that stature, right, is actually the spirit of the Lord. But he has six branches, praise the Lord, that operates to raise him. If you fold those six up, they fold into that one. So it's one spirit, amen, but it's seven spirits. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen.
Now, so you see the Spirit of the Lord, in order for you to arrive, like we're learning that the stature, that spirit is a stature. Okay? Amen. Those of us are here for the first time, okay, there has been some teachings before this. We are not just starting from here. But I want you to not, don't be discouraged. Just open your heart and the Lord will bless you. Praise the Lord. So it's a stature. It's an elevation, right, from the ground. Amen.
Amen.
Now, the elevation starts from the ground and it goes up, right? So the first level are the two branches, right? Then when you grow a little, there are another two branches, okay? Now, for each branch that comes up, it is a stature. Or an addition in the measure of the spirit that you have, right?
Yes.
It's actually a measure. Each additional length upwards is an addition. So when you get to one level, you have a branch, spirit of wisdom and revelation. Then you go to the next level, counsel and might, right? And then what? The next one, knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Once you have those ones, then the next point of growth is what? Is the Spirit of the Lord. Amen. So you see that those branches actually build up the Spirit. They build up into the Spirit of the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
So for the Spirit of the Lord to rest means that you've arrived at, you when you are here, you've not arrived at the Spirit of the Lord. You can have spirit of wisdom and revelation, which are branches of the Spirit of the Lord. But the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, you can't say that the Spirit of the Lord has rested on you. Because you just have wisdom and revelation in operation. There are still components of the Spirit that need to operate within you in order to make you into a resting place. Right? For what? The Spirit of the Lord. So that Spirit of the Lord at the top, that is a sign of fullness of stature of the Spirit. Nobody can have the Spirit of the Lord rest on them. Now, I'm not saying that just operation, I mean resting. You understand? I can have the Spirit of the Lord operational towards me. You understand? If someone who has that Spirit resting on them begins to minister to me, I can get somewhat, some blessing. I can receive some gifts out of that Spirit or some workings of that Spirit, but I don't have the Spirit resting on me. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
for the Spirit to rest on me, nobody, anyone who hasn't arrived at the fear of the Lord, is not at rest in the Spirit. Or is not a resting place. Fear. Fear of the Lord makes you into a place where the Lord can rest. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Fear of the Lord for the Spirit of the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Now, do you know something that happened when John the Baptist was to baptize Jesus? It's recorded in the Gospels that John said it. He said that the way I knew that this was the man, or this was the Messiah. You know, John had known him as a child. I don't know how much interaction they had when they were younger, because they were cousins, right? So I don't know how well they knew, or maybe they used to play or something, but it's possible. Amen. Maybe they used to play soccer. Was there soccer back then? No, probably. So what did they play? I don't know what they played. But, you know, it's possible maybe he didn't see him at all since that encounter in the womb, because that's your last record, right? Of encounter they had when they were both in the womb. But after then, I don't know what happened, but it's possible they might have known each other. So when Jesus came, though, John said that it was told to me, amen, praise the Lord, that the Lord had encountered John when he was called and he was raised. No, he was raised in the wilderness to do a job. Then they asked him, who are you? He said, I'm a voice crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Amen. So John was a prophet who, they call him, he was a messenger, praise the Lord. They call him the forerunner. Amen.
Amen.
So if anyone could identify Jesus, John could. That was what he was born for. He was born to what? Identify the Messiah. To prepare the way for the Messiah. And John said, the person who anointed me and called me to baptize, he told me, that was speaking of the Holy Ghost, right? Had raised him and told him, he said, he told me that when whomever I see the Spirit descend upon and remain on him, he is the one who will baptize the people with the Holy Ghost. So it means that person is the Messiah. Can we find that place? Someone should find that place for me. Amen. Okay, let's go there. John chapter 1. Verse 32. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. John 1:32. From verse 32. Okay. I'll read from verse 30. From verse 30. Praise the Lord. Or verse 29. It says, the next day John see Jesus coming unto him and said, behold, the what? The Lamb of God, which taketh away what? The sin of the world. So he was able to identify him. Behold, this is the Lamb of God that will take the sin of the world. Say, this is he of whom I said, after me cometh the man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. Amen. And verse 31, see, he says, I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore, am I come baptizing with water. Are you seeing that? So the reason for his baptism is called John the Baptist. John the Baptist, that was his title, right? So his ministry was baptism of water. So he's saying here, the essence of that ministry is so that this man can be identified to Israel. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
So he said, I knew him not, but that he should be made what? Manifest. So for him to be manifest, you need someone who can tell him, someone who can discern him. Those men of that time, they were all dead. All the high priests, all the, the Pharisees and the most religious men of the day, they didn't have spiritual capacity to discern Christ. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
So that would tell you that religion has limitations. When religion gets confounded, when you begin to move into the Spirit. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
When things that can only, that operate spiritually begin to happen, you see, a religious man doesn't know what to do. Because just keeping certain things, that's what religion is. You have laws and all that, rules that are brought forth to align, keep the carnal man, mind, or the outward man in check. Like that's what religion is. Religion, most religions of the world, take Islam, all the other religions, they don't have ability to access or to change the inward man. All they have the ability to do is to prescribe a life for the outward man to live. Right? So you see in Islam, they have what they do. You have to do this and do that. Some Islam Muslims can be the nicest people, right? But that niceness is not flowing out of an inward place. It's flowing out of what? Outward laws. Means it's like acting. They've been told how to act, so they've learned it. They've mastered it for years. But that is not their inward nature. That's the thing. Religions of the world, they don't have the ability to access the inward nature and bring change on the inside. But they can teach men how to act righteously. Amen.
Amen.
But when it came to identifying Christ and being able to discern him spiritually, the religious guys couldn't do it. As a matter of fact, the religious guys were the ones who killed him. Right? They're the ones, they saw him, they found fault against him. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Because they couldn't tell who he was. You can't discern Christ without the Spirit. You have to be spiritual. And this is not just only in their day, today as well. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
You know, Paul said it. He says, we discern 1 Corinthians chapter 5, right? He says that we know no man after the flesh, right? He said, even Christ, we know Christ not longer after the flesh. We knew him in the flesh, but we know him thus no longer. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
So, even right now, there is a need for spiritual discernment. You can't fellowship with a person who you can't discern. Right?
Yes,
praise the Lord.
Amen.
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 You go into church and they tell you, God is good. He is in heaven. He has angels and all that. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
That's good, but that should not be your own personal encounter with him. Beyond all that, you personally should be able to discern that being who religion is speaking about. I'm not saying religion is bad, okay? What I'm saying is that outward religious thing should not be the end to your experience of God. That can be the beginning. As a matter of fact, most people begin from there. You know that?
Mm-hmm.
Someone who just gets born again cannot discern. At that level, your discernment of Christ in the Spirit should grow, because you need discernment of him in the Spirit for fellowship with him in the Spirit. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
So you see this, what John the Baptist was able to do here, he was trained his whole life for it. In the book of Luke chapter 1, the last verse of Luke chapter 1, what does it say? It says that, I think that the child, what? Grew. Waxed strong, right? And it says he remained in the wilderness until the time of his, what? Showing unto Israel. See, that time of showing, that was also around that 30-something years of age as Jesus. So they had to raise him in the wilderness. The wilderness is a place where it is separate from the natural life, livelihood of men. You have to take him into a different terrain where you need spiritual forces to survive. Right? In the wilderness, you don't survive with natural forces, because all the things that facilitates and helps the natural life that we have built, our civilization, they are not present in the wilderness. So to live, to survive for years, it wasn't a retreat. You know, we can go for a retreat in the wilderness, but you're counting, you're looking at this thing, at the date, right? There's a maths when it's getting to what? How many days? Five. Can you, what? Five? Praise the Lord. What will happen? Your flesh will start crying out for his abode. And this is a foreign land. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. But this guy was raised there. Bible says he was raised with wild locusts and honey. What kind of meal is that? That was his food, right? He wasn't wearing Gucci and what do you call it? He wasn't wearing Gucci and what are the other things that we wear these days? He wasn't wearing designers. Amen. So who do you go and see in the wilderness? You go and look for a reed shaken by the wind, by people in nice linen and all that. He said you will find them in kings' palaces. Who do you go to look for in the wilderness? You go and look for a prophet. Yeah, more than a prophet. That was John the Baptist. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. His garment wasn't normal clothes. It was using skin of animals. That's what he was wearing. Praise the Lord. Now, what made him up? It wasn't that. I can't see. You can go and wear skin and eat locusts. You understand? That doesn't mean that you have come into the same. Praise the Lord. Amen. The thing, what made his special was that it was leading of the Spirit. Praise the Lord. You can't survive the wilderness without the Spirit. Even when Jesus went to the wilderness, the Bible says he was driven by the Spirit into the wilderness. You don't just walk into the wilderness, you won't come back. Maybe your bones will come back, but you understand what I'm saying? So him being in the wilderness wasn't just a religious man that wanted to seclude himself from people. It was an activity of leading, workings of the Spirit. They had to teach him a way to live. Imagine how he was feeding. It means that every day, every second, you have to depend on the Spirit for your food. Have you seen wild locusts? Where will you find wild locusts? Praise the Lord. Amen. 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 Do you know how much technology is involved to extract honey out of the honeycomb? Those bees, those tiny, tiny things, they can finish a person, you understand? So it's not just a thing. There's a spirit. That wilderness activity of John was they had to find a life for him where he would come into utmost interaction daily and dependency on the Spirit. So John, right from when he was a kid, he must have been relying on the Spirit. Every single day, he knew the Spirit. And the Bible says, of all men born of a woman, there is none what? Greater than John. Do you understand that statement? When you say all men, means you are adding Abraham, you are adding Enoch, that was not, because God took him. He walked with God, and then what happened? What does it mean for somebody to be was not? It was just. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. He walked and then he was not. Abraham. Praise the Lord. You see all those fathers. All of them. It says of all of them that were born of a woman, there was no like John. No one greater than John. What would that tell you? That would tell you that real greatness in God's eyes is a product of the Spirit. If God wants to make a man great, how will he do it? He just needs to subject that person into an intense life of the Spirit. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
What we call greatness is not what God calls greatness. As a matter of fact, when they asked Jesus who will be the greatest in the kingdom, what did he begin to tell them? He said, except you guys, what? He brought a little child to their midst. He said, except you, what? Humble yourself and be converted and be as little children. you will not even what enter. Praise the Lord. Then after you've entered, there is now those who will humble themselves as this little child will be the greatest. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. That humbling, you know, the life of John was a life of, that was the most humble life you could think of probably in that day. He didn't have anything. You think he had land and houses and stuff? Amen. He didn't have things. His property was in the spirit. His possessions. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
His possession was the inward life that the leading of the spirit produced in him. In our days, we don't value inward life. We value outward things that we can see and everything, right? That you can measure. But that which is inward is more costly. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. So, the Bible says that he was raised, right? And I will just continue reading here, verse 31, not to spend too much time. It says, I knew him not, right? But that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore, am I come baptizing with water. Verse 32 says, and John bear record, saying, I saw what? The Spirit descending from heaven like a dove. And it what? Abode on him. And I knew him not. You see that word abode? He didn't just perch and go. You know the way birds behave? They perch and they go. If you are, have you seen someone who is running or dancing and then a bird comes to perch on him? No. Before birds don't perch anywhere. They have to look for something that's at rest. They find it's at rest. They wait. They don't just come. Maybe you're resting for 1 second. No, they are watching. You are still. You've been at rest for a while. They can come and perch. The moment you lose your rest, what will happen? They take off. Praise the Lord. So he says here that I saw the Spirit. Now, he didn't see a dove. Right? What did he see?
Spirit.
There was no dove here. I know we've used dove a lot in this experience. Uh-huh. But there was no dove there on that day. You understand? Right? There was no dove. What did he say? What did he see?
Spirit.
Now, what does it mean? I saw spirit. How do you see spirit? Can a normal person see spirit? No. That tells you this man, John, had ability to see spirit. Right? That was a product of his raising. Praise the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Do you know something? That verse I quoted that it says, of all men born of a woman, right? There's none greater than John. Know what it says further? It says, but the least in the kingdom is greater than him.
Ah.
You think I'm... Oh yeah, look for it now. Open it. Okay, quickly. Huh? Yes. Luke 7, praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Luke 7, what? 28. It says, for I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than what? John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
So I have a question. Are you greater than John? Why are you laughing now?
It's a simple question.
Huh? What? Well, this is something for another day. But when you begin to speak of the kingdom now, you understand, the kingdom of God is not getting born again. Right? This one. Praise the Lord. So this is kind of a proof by example that the kingdom is not what? There's more to the kingdom than what? getting born. You can get born again. You get born again so that you can enter the kingdom. Praise the Lord. That word, kingdom. Dominion. Dominion is a soul language. It's not this who I am in my spirit, man. You understand? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
So dominion is what? Dominion is a soul language. Dominion has to do with operations. Dominion is not an identity thing. It's the thing of what? Operations. Okay? So when you say, I am a king. Okay? I am a king. You are not a king without a kingdom. I'm a king means I am ruling. Means there are things I'm doing. you understand? Mm-hmm. Now, being a child of God is not the same as being in the kingdom of God. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Right? Mm-hmm. You can be a child of God by identity in your spirit man because he's your father. Right, your spirit is joined to him by that identity. You are his child, even if you're not doing anything. You can be a rebellious child, say, I'm not walking in the spirit. You understand? When the anything spirit comes to you, I'm not interested. I don't like spirit. Why is spirit every time? Why is everything have to be spirit? You know, there are Christians like that, they don't like spirit, they like their own stuff because spirit likes to shut down your things. Have you noticed that about spirit?
Yes, yes.
Amen. Spirit likes to what? It likes to shut down your operation. No, we have operations. We have our command center inside us. That's where we rule what? Our kingdom. From that, our command center. So when you begin to, the spirit begins to come close. You know, the spirit wants to take over. Why? You understand? It wants to take over your command of your life. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
So they are children of God. Who God is their father, but they have not entered his kingdom. They've not entered his what? Kingdom or his dominion. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
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 Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus. So, kingdom is a soul language. Why is it a soul language? Because there's no kingdom without will. Can you have dominion without will? It's not possible. Is that when you speak dominion, kingdom, right? Have dominion, for example. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
The soul is what carries out dominion. Because that's where the will of the man is. So after you've been born again, being born again is not a soul business. It's a spirit business. That I give my life to Christ. Alright? But after you've done that, the soul now has to journey. Okay? There's what the Bible calls conformity. You have to be conformed to the image of the Son. Right? Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Now, the soul of the person who has become God's child now has to learn the things of the Father. Without learning the things of the Father, there is no dominion in his. You can have dominion in man's kingdom. You know, we have our own. When God made man, he gave him a dominion. When he said, well, I give you what? Dominion. Have dominion over what? The fish of the sea, over the what? Birds of the air, all the beasts of the field. He said, and all the creeping things and everything, says subdue them, have dominion over them. Praise the Lord. Now, that dominion that God gave man, is that the king dominion of God? Is it? No, that's not. Is God having dominion over fishes? He is, but not like that. That's not his own dominion. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Do you know why it's not his own dominion? Because God is living. God is alive. Praise the Lord. In short, the Bible calls him a spirit. God is a spirit. He's not only a spirit. The Bible calls him the Father of spirits. Uh-huh. So God can only father things that are spiritual. A dog is not spiritual. A cat is not spiritual. You understand? Uh-huh. So there's no father. So even if fatherhood dimension, the standard is spirit, how much is dominion dimension? Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
And that way to prove to you is that the kingdom of God, interchangeably, the Bible also calls the kingdom of heaven. Are there fishes and dogs and all those things in heaven? They are not in heaven. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
But his dominion, praise the Lord, operates in things that have spiritual function. Right, so that's because man is the only creature on the earth that is like that has what? Spirit. Nothing else apart from man has it. Of course, there are angels who have come to the earth, right? Fallen angels who are here, but they are not originally from here. They are from heaven. Praise the Lord. So dominion of God is actually a spiritual dominion. Jesus said it, or Paul, he said, you are receiving a spiritual kingdom. You get that? Is a what? Spiritual kingdom. If it's a spiritual kingdom, means that those people in the kingdom or the realm of his dominion is a spiritual dominion. So it's a dominion among spirits that operates within and among spirits. Praise God. So man's dominion, man has his own dominion, and then God has his own what? Dominion. Amen.
Amen.
So you see, this kingdom, it says that the least in the kingdom, who are the least in the kingdom? Those who have just entered the kingdom. There is the entrance, and then there's journeying. Right? To enter, you need to have journeyed. There's a beginning journey to enter. The soul journey. Now, after you've entered the kingdom, you see it, it's clear. There is entrance and then there is greatness. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
The Bible says in John chapter 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see. Right? That's seeing, not entrance. But to enter, something must be present. There's something. What was that? Spirit, water, and spirit. Except you are born of the water and spirit, you cannot what? You cannot enter. That word, being born of the water and the spirit, is speaking about to be born of the spirit. What does it mean to be born of the spirit? What does it mean to be born? What? To be born. What does it mean to be born? To be initiated into a new order of life. Alright. You enter a new world, you can put it that way. Or you enter a new order of life. Right? It means you have been born. So someone who is born of the spirit is someone who has begun to what? Who has entered the spirit. Right? You what? Entered the spirit. Entering the spirit is not the same as the spirit entering you. The spirit can come inside you, but you've not entered the spirit. Right? When you enter the spirit, you begin to do the spirit. You begin to live the spirit. You begin to operate the spirit. The spirit can be in you. You put it inside one backyard room and lock the door and be doing your own stuff. A lot of Christians are like that. When you get born again, the spirit comes inside, but he's not finding expression. So you are not born, because the life you are living is not the spirit's life. You have not entered the life of the spirit. Right? To be born of the spirit means you are beginning to live spiritually. You have entered, it means the life you are living is the spiritual life, is the life of the Spirit. That entering into the Spirit is a journey of the soul. It's not just I give my life to Christ. After you're giving your life to Christ, then there's a journey into the Spirit where you begin to live. That journey is what they were teaching John. They started teaching John. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. But John didn't journey to enter. John journeyed to the gate. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
John what? Journeyed to the gates of the kingdom. But John did not enter the kingdom. Do you know why? Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Do you know why? John did not enter the kingdom because the kingdom is an eternal kingdom. Okay? Listen. Is it what? It's an eternal kingdom. And anyone who will enter the eternal kingdom must be someone who has come into what? Eternal life. You understand? So anyone who is not born again. You know, John was not the only person who was led by the Spirit. There were other men who were led by the Spirit before John. But they were led by the Spirit, but they couldn't enter the kingdom. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
The kind of life that the soul can gain access to determines how far the leading of the Spirit can take you. There was a point where John was led. He couldn't be led anymore because he wasn't born again. It means he's as awesome as John was, as good as he was, his spirit was dead. Who said? Hmm? Yeah. Do you know why his spirit was dead? Because the provision, the power that causes dead spirits to live has not yet what? Huh? That power hasn't been unleashed yet. So there was like the Spirit led him where he reached the maximum life that a living soul can come into. But he couldn't enter the life of the quickening Spirit because Jesus had not been raised from the dead. The first man who was raised from the dead was Jesus. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Wait, hold on. I know what I'm saying now can throw us into many questions, but let us, amen. Let's just follow the message. Okay. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Amen. When this John as a case study, yeah? John as a case study, it makes you see the value of the new birth. It makes you value what Jesus came for. You now see why, oh, Jesus actually had to come. If he didn't come, he would have been in serious trouble. He actually had to come. John, when he had freed his fullness of stature, was like Adam outside the garden. after he had sinned, after his spirit had died. His spirit had died, but he still had fullness of living soul capacity. And in that fullness, he didn't even allow sin any space. He kept sin away. It was Cain that opened that door for sin to start killing man. So Adam, right, even though he was dead spiritually, his spirit had died out of disobedience, right? Him, you see, even his son Abel, right, and Seth, those guys were able to keep sin at bay. But they were dead spiritually. They had died spiritually. The Bible says dead passed upon all men because of his disobedience. The life of John, think about it. That's an Adamic life, right? It's an Adamic life. Outside, you know, outside Adam's sin, and when he was cast out, he was carved out with animal skin, right? They weren't living in furnished houses and everything. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
That same life. The reason why Adam was a man who he was able to command nature because of dominion. You understand? A house is too small for him to live inside. His house was the earth. Yeah. You understand? But you see, the kingdom, I want you to now see that difference between that man's kingdom and then God's kingdom. That man's kingdom, where Adam was, he could operate, name the animals and all that. That was man's kingdom, the one God made for man and gave him. But God's kingdom is higher. God's kingdom is what he should have entered into through the tree of life. But he did not. He rejected the tree of life, chose good and evil. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen.
So, see, that kingdom is the same kingdom that John himself too could not enter. You know that tree, after Adam was cast out, they blocked that route to the tree of life. It means no man can ever come here. Nobody can ever come here. They blocked it with flaming swords. Those flaming swords are actually angelic beings. Flaming, I believe they are seraphic in nature, burning. And then with cherubims. Cherubims, those ones, they are covering. Their natures are, they are just covering by nature. They are made to cover. So if you put a cherubim somewhere, that's the end of that, and you will never see it again. Right. So that way into the tree of life was shut for a man. He said, lest man, he comes and put his hand in the tree of life and then live forever. In other words, that living forever means you will now immortalize the corrupted living soul life. But the only life that should be immortalized is the life of the quickening spirit.
Yes, yes.
Praise the Lord. That's why no matter how God loved John the Baptist, there's no way God would have granted him access into the kingdom. Okay.
So when we get born again, we can see it. So
when you get born again,
we can. It says, "Let the man be born again." Mm-hmm. We can see it. So John was able to journey to the gates.
Yes, was able to see it
without even being born again.
Without being born again.
But he could not enter. But we now. Oh yeah. Sorry, just want to
clarify. Praise the Lord. Yeah.
Is he
going to enter later? Of course, no. Of course. Of course.
Yeah, for sure.
Amen.
Amen.
Praise God.
Hallelujah.
Praise God.
Hallelujah.
There is something that is wrought by God. That ministering of entrance is something that God gives or God does, right? When the soul gains access to the life, begin to gain press into the life, right? And you begin to press into entering the kingdom is entering a new life. That word dominion is actually life. Life is dominion. Remember last week I was talking about life is judgment and all that. That's the dominion. That's what a king is. A judge is actually someone who the ultimate judgment is the king's. Right? You know, in Israel, God gave them judges. Right? Because really, to lead the people, you need what the faculty that leads is the judgment faculty. Right? That's the faculty of leadership. What leads is judgment. As you're leading, what way should we go? Should we wait? Should we stop? Should we run? That's all judgment. So without the faculty of judgment, there's no leadership. But the way God wanted to lead Israel is his own faculty in terms of, let me be your real leader. So I will raise judges. You understand? And those judges were high to be a judge. You know, the actual word, that word Elohim actually means judge. Do you know that? That's the name of the Father. The Bible says you've come to Mount Zion to God, the judge of all. It says God who dwells in the congregation of the mighty, who judges among the gods. That's God. He's the judge of all. Means that judge of all means he has the highest faculty of judgment. His instrument of judgment is his righteousness. What is right to me? What is wrong? That is his judgment. That's what makes him God. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
That's what makes him Elohim. Elohim. He's a judge. So God wanted to judge Israel. He raised judges. Those people are people God has had taught over time. And he appointed them. So through them, he can give judgment to Israel. But Israel, they looked at other nations around them. All these nations, they all have kings. You know, they looked at Gentile nations. Gentiles, they have no relationship with God. They have nothing. They have no other source of judgment apart from themselves. So they gather and they choose. They have their king who uses his own mind to rule them. And Israelites said, we like that kind. Let's get a king instead. You know? So that was not God's order. So what they actually, when they had a king is a judge. Those kings that they began, that's how they fell into the hand of Saul. You know? Mm-hmm. So those kings that they had, right, are actually judges, but not God's express judgment. So when they now had the king, now up to the king. If the king said, I want God's judgment, then that's cool. If the king said, I don't want it, then people are in trouble. That's why you thank God for David. When David came, they were safe again. In the time of Saul, there was a problem. It got to a point where the priest came. You know, that time when the judges were there, now the king, now that was, if there was a higher need for the king, to now rely on the priest. Because Saul himself didn't have that access to receive judgment. Right? His only access to judgment is through the priest. But you saw what he did to the priest, Samuel. Right? Samuel was a priest. He was a prophet priest. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
So, what I want to establish is that kingdom or dominion, you can't separate dominion from judgment. Right? You rule or you have dominion by judgment. You exercise dominion by what?
Judgment.
By judgment. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
So, to enter into the kingdom is to enter into the life. because we established that life is judgments, right? Mm-hmm. The summary of judgments is the life. Mm-hmm. Okay. Now, in that kingdom, when you say I am in the kingdom of God, it's not that I got born again. Kingdom of God has less to do with that prayer you said. It has more to do with what you are doing. You can't be in kingdom of God by mouth and then you are doing other things. You are not in the kingdom. When we look at your judgments, are they the judgments of God? If your judgments are not the judgments, you haven't entered. And in that kingdom, there's heights of judgment. You grow in the kingdom. So, praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
You now see when they asked Jesus in Matthew chapter 24, when they asked him, Father, when they said, Jesus, when will these things be and what will be the sign of your coming? He said so many things. And at the end, he now said, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the earth. And then the end will come. So people think that meant evangelism will happen in the whole world. Evangelism can happen and everybody becomes born again. Right? But what? The kingdom might not have added one person. Because there are no doers of the life yet. In order for there to be doers or living out the life, people must have been raised in judgment. Okay.
Sorry, I've been trying to move forward, but I keep getting drawn back.
Yes.
So can we say that the reason why John didn't enter the summary is because he didn't experience the quickening that you receive when you give your life to Christ? Because in Luke chapter 1, verse 15, the Bible clearly records it that he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost. So he was, and you kind of put it at the beginning of the message that he was already being like living by express
living. Yeah.
So is that why
he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, right? So this is what I was trying to tell you, that the Holy Ghost leading, the limit is the amount of life you are able to have access to. Do you understand? If the Holy Spirit cannot, there's no way, no route for the Holy Ghost to begin to bring the things of the quickening spirit to John. Because he didn't have that capacity on the inside of him. So the Holy Ghost led him to the best life this living soul can live. He took him there, and that was the best he could do. Okay. Now, let's say something happened, and then John was able to get born again. What will happen? Then what will happen? Holy Ghost will come back again, and leading will continue.
Okay, I see.
But then the leading now will be a higher leading.
Okay.
You will now be able to tell John some life instructions that he didn't have capacity to take before. He will now be able to take them because his spirit has become alive. Is this making sense to us? So right now, when you hear kingdom of God, you know, this is a different world of teachings, but there's no time. I'm just telling you stuff, but it's all in the scriptures, okay? Right? The kingdom of God is not getting born again. You get born again so you can begin to what? Learn. You can be led into the kingdom. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you.
Okay. So let's go back to what John said. Eh? That's where we are. What was that again? Sorry? What verse is that?
John 1:15.
Amen. to John chapter 1, verse 32. See, and then John bear record, right? Saying, I saw what? The Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode. See that word abode now? You know what it means? It means it didn't come and go. It abode on him. Amen. And verse 33 says, and I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and what? Remaining on him. The same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. You see that? So this thing, that Spirit descending and remaining. What does that word remaining mean? Rest. Right. Means the Spirit descend. Found a home here. The Spirit of the Lord shall Lord rest upon him. Why was the Spirit able to rest upon him? Because he was full of the Spirit. Luke chapter 4. Right. Was wrong. What does it say?
And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost,
returned what?
From Jordan, mm-hmm. And was led by the Spirit
into the wilderness. Okay. So this word, being full of the Holy Ghost now. Remember winter? You remember that this is not the same thing as being filled. John was filled. But John wasn't full. Right. It says being full of the Holy Ghost. Full means that stature. He came to fullness of that stature. Right. Because he became full of that stature, what happened? The Spirit of the Lord can what? Rest. In order for the Spirit to rest, the Spirit or the dimensions of the Spirit have to build that abode of rest. That's their job. So it's the Spirit of the Lord that wants to rest. But what must happen? Wisdom and revelation has to do its stuff. Counsel and might. Knowledge. And when you arrive at the fear of the Lord, once that's what it sees. That's what makes you a habitation. That fear is the trembling, broken heart, contrite spirit. Isaiah chapter 66, right? Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
He said that all the things of my hand made, but where is the place of my rest? But to this man will I look, he that is of a broken heart, contrite spirit, a heart that trembleth at my word. That is fear of the Lord. Nobody can access that dimension of fear of the Lord without being raised by the seven spirits.
Yes.
You can't act it out. Say, God, I'm afraid of you. And you know, there's way you can try to behave fearful. But we can tell you that is not real fear. How do I know you tremble at the word? That thing that you dread, you saw you will never do. Can the word tell you to do it? By the time you are seeing it, you will just return it. And then you go to the next one. When you are seeing the instruction coming, you are citing it. Nobody's saying you are seeing it. That's what tells fear. That those inward instructions that nobody can see. Just inwardly. A heart that doesn't have fear of the Lord or doesn't tremble at his word can ignore inward leading. They do the ones that appear to everybody. Oh, he's a good Christian. Whoa. Because we can measure it. But those inward secret instructions of the Spirit. But when your heart enters through fear, anything that God wants you to do, you are ready. You are not fighting the will of God. When you are not fighting him, then what does that mean? It means he can rest in you. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Now, as I'm talking, maybe there's something telling you in your mind, can we ever arrive at this place? When you look at yourself, Kai, so you mean that human, can a human being be in this place? Has that thought ever come to your mind before? This is where the disciples came to, and they asked Jesus, okay, Jesus, who then can be saved? Say, how can these things be? Then Jesus said that with man, it's what? Impossible. But with God. What is that with God? What brings that with God factor? It's this spirit. If man could do it, say, yeah, go and get yourself fixed. And then come so that spirit can rest. Spirit doesn't know. That spirit that wants to rest, he knows what environment is needed for the rest. So he has to distribute himself into some six other spirits that can go and prepare the environment for rest. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
You know, this is the gospel. When you are seeing this gospel, Christianity won't be boring anymore. You know that there are things to do. You understand? It's because we've not seen what we should be doing. That's why we are going about pursuing money, pursuing this, pursuing that. You know? We have all kinds of plans, pursuits. We have vision, 10-year, 20-year vision. You have 20-year vision because you've not seen... What? Praise the Lord. But this is what the church is meant for, to unveil the inheritance. We're not like the world. We are a chosen people. We are separate. We have the stuff that is our big deal is not a deal to the world. We have our own big deal. This is what we are living for. You should be different. This is separation. When your inheritance is unveiled to you, that's where the fuel for the separated life comes from. You begin to gain energy to live holy. Do you know the most beautiful thing is when you begin to see these things at work in you?
Yes.
When you taste it, this is real. This is real, man. There are times when I came to my and I realized that some things I used to struggle with before. Then I knew that, I made up my mind that even when I'm 70, 80, this will still be a problem because this is my weakness. This is my cross in life. Nothing can separate me from these things. But I just kept journeying with God. And I just got gazing on my inheritance, unveiling, allowing the Holy Ghost to open the world. And I wasn't fighting it. But later, I now remember those things have gone. And I know that there's no power of mine that can take those things away.
Yes, yes.
It means something supernatural is happening in my life.
Yes.
As I'm learning these things.
Yes.
That's the place you come into. You don't need someone to cajole you and push you and say, let's go. Why they have to push you? Let's go. It's because you are not seeing the operations of God. Transformational power of God on the inside. You've not seen grace at work.
Mm.
When you've seen grace at work, Kai. When you see grace at work, you no longer fear sin. You start fearing the small boy. In short, you start looking forward to exploits in the spirit. You start seeing yourself who you ought to be. You start seeing him, and you will be journeying towards him. But because these days we don't preach grace, real grace anymore. We don't preach these things. We are not unveiling the inheritance, right? So if He says, I will go and stand and hear what he will say to me. Write the vision. Make it plain. If you're able to make the vision plain, what will happen? And they will run that read at it. Those who, we have been writing other visions. We've not been writing the vision. It's not a vision, it is the vision. This is the vision of man. Every man should be seeing this vision every day. When you wake up, you are seeing your vision. What's your vision? To be holy, separate. Before him in love. As Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1. See, he has chosen you that you should be holy, separate, and before him in love. Without blame, before him in love. That's the vision. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Writing it plain is revelation. Brings plainness. You're able to see it. nature. You're able to see the nature of the of a sanctified life, how it is, what that life looks like. You can see it spiritually, you can discern it, because the Holy Ghost can lift out that nature from the pages of the book. That's the operation of the Spirit of God. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Let's go back to that Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 11. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Father.
Thank you.
I worship your name. It says, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, right? The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and what? Of the fear of the Lord. Verse 3 says, and shall make him. You see these spirits, they will what? Make him of quick understanding. How? In the fear of the Lord. And then you see the product is that he will not judge with the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. You see that thing here? It means that he will now be able to let one pair of eyes be shut and allow the other pair of eyes to open. That's the eyes of the Spirit. The eyes are the instruments of judgment. Eyes are actually instruments of dominion too. Right? You can't really have dominion. If you have a blind king, you're in trouble. Because the king can't carry out judgment because he's blind. Amen.
Amen.
These seven spirits are actually the eyes of God. They are the eyes of God. They are the eyes of the throne. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
They are the eyes of what?
The throne.
The eyes of the throne. Let's go to Revelation. You know the throne of God, that's where dominion comes from, right? What's that? Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus. I worship you. Bless your name. Thank you, Father. Praise the Lord. Let's read chapter 1 of Revelation. Let's read verse 4. Praise God. Revelation chapter 1, verse 4. It says, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, okay, and which was, and which is to come, and from what? The seven spirits which are what? Before his throne. That word before his throne means before you get to the throne, which is that the, that's where dominion flows from, right? Before you access the throne, you have to go through the spirits. They are I can put it maybe the guardians kind of the throne, but they are the ones who certify those who will access the throne. In the tabernacle, you find that you know the work of the holy place. The real tabernacle is the most holy, because that's the tabernacle of God, right? That's where the glory, the Shekinah glory, that's where the testament is. Mm-hmm. That's where God's presence is. That's where you find the cherubims of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. That mercy seat, that picture of the box of the ark, and then the covering, the mercy seat, and the glory, that is actually the picture of the throne. You understand? That mercy seat. That's where you obtain mercy. I should come boldly to the throne of grace. To what? Obtain mercy. And what? Find grace to help. Amen. You see here in verse 4. It says, grace be to you and peace from him which is and which was. Which is what? Which was and which is to come. This person is him that sits on the throne. That's the dimension from where grace flows from. Right? So it's called the throne of grace. That in that most holy dimension. You know, that was the one in the wilderness was a type of the actual one in heaven. So here they are speaking of the one in heaven, but it's the same pattern. Right? If you read chapter 4, you will see the same pattern. There's that outer core dimension that are accessing the heavens. There's the holy place. There's the most holy, where the throne is. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Now, it says here that before the throne, from the seven spirits which are before the throne, the realm before, that word before the throne means before you access the throne dimension, there's a realm before the throne. That realm is called the realm of the holy place. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Now, the purpose of the holy place is to prepare things that should be able to access the most holy. Right? It's a place of preparation. It's actually the place of separation. That's what it pushes anything that shouldn't come into this place should stay out there. Right? So, and that word, the holy place is called the sanctuary. Amen. That sanctuary, its job is actually to purify or to sanctify. To sanctify means to purify, or to the word actual meaning of sanctify, sancto, in Latin is holy. Right? Amen.
Amen.
That's where Santo, even in Spanish, comes from. Like, you know, Holy Santo. Holy Spirit in Spanish is Spiritu Santo. Right? That's the Holy Spirit. So the sanctification, praise the Lord, sanctify means to make holy. When I want to sanctify something means I want to make it holy. So the job of the holy place is to make holy. So anything that's passing through the holy place to get into the most holy, by the time you pass that length from the door of the first veil in the holy place to the length in the second veil before the most holy, anyone who can make that movement, by the time you arrive at that veil, you become holy. So all the things, the properties of that holy place is to produce holiness as you're journeying. Show you by now, as I'm saying these things, all you should be seeing is soul, not some room that you are journeying. So when I say journey, now, you know what I mean? I mean that you are accessing, every step is a level of sanctification.
Mm-hmm.
So there's a program of sanctification the soul will come into before it accesses that second veil. Right? Now, you see that journey, when you are journeying in the holy place, you're actually journeying between two things. On the right hand side, you have what? The shewbread. Okay? On the left hand side, that's where you will now find what? The menorah. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
And those things make you to journey. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
They what?
They make you.
So why you will see here, why would he say the seven spirits which are before? I mean the seven spirits that are in the realm before the throne. Anyone who will access the throne must have passed through what? These spirits. Because these spirits are actually the spirits that make holy. They are the ones who produce holiness. Then the Bible says, holiness without which no man can see God. Without that holiness, you can't see. To see God means you come into the place of the oracle, which is the most holy place. But the seven spirits will produce what? That holiness in you. Amen.
Amen.
Let us read the end of chapter, praise God.
Hallelujah.
That chapter 1. I want us to see something. Amen. Time is going. Oh my God. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you.
Amen.
Amen.
So, Revelation chapter 1. We are still in Revelation chapter 1. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Is this blessing us?
Yes.
Does anyone see this thing as maybe a fairy tale story? Do you think that God is jobless? He just wants likes you to read a story about candlesticks and a house. Right? No, it's not. It means something, okay? So when you see candlestick, you should ask yourself, like, we read this thing for so long, we need to ask ourselves, what does this mean? What's, why is this here? You understand? Yeah. It's to impart an understanding.
Yes.
Right. The understanding is actually an understanding of what should be happening in your soul. You have to find, use imagery, depictions, to paint them to you so you can understand. Praise God.
Hallelujah.
So John saw this vision in the Revelation chapter 1, okay? I'll read verse 12. So you know, he was in the spirit on the Lord's day, and then he heard a voice behind him, right, saying Alpha and Omega. Say, I'm Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end and everything, okay? Praise the Lord. And in verse 12, it says, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, what did I see? I saw seven golden candlesticks. And then in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, I saw what? One, like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with what? A golden girdle. Okay. Amen.
Amen.
Now, what he saw here were seven golden candlesticks. Now, in the tabernacle where Moses built, you will just see one, right? There's just one candlestick, okay? But each of those ones that has seven branches, he saw seven of them. Okay. One candlestick has seven branches. But he saw seven, what? He has six branches and one, seven. Praise the Lord. But he saw seven of them. Okay, now this is going to a different dimension now to show you something. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Now, it's that in the midst of seven of them, he saw one, what? Like unto the Son of Man. That is Christ. In the midst of them. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Seven. Seven. That word, that number, seven. Seven. Praise the Lord. Seven. Seven is a number of completeness. Right? It's also a number, you can say, number of perfection. But completeness, seven. Seven means that there is a progression. It's not three. It's not two. It's not four. It's not five. It's not six. It's seven. Right? Seven means completion. In order that one will not appear without the completeness of the seven. Because he is in the midst of the seven. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Now, what are each one? What do those each candlestick symbolize? Let's read verse 20. It says, so this was the angel now explaining to him what they meant, right? He says, the mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and what? The seven golden candlesticks. It says, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
So the seven candlesticks are what? The seven churches. So each candlestick is a church. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
The symbol of the church in the presence of God is the symbol of the candlestick. Do you know why? Because the function of the church, or what the church is meant for, is tied to the operation of the candlestick. This is what I'm trying to say. When you see a church has fulfilled its purpose, is when that church has raised that stature of the candlestick. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen.
Praise God.
Hallelujah.
Let me say something to us. There's difference between the church and the bride of Christ. Right? There's difference between the church and the bride. The church and the bride. The church is an institution that is raised with the purpose of producing the bride. Okay. The work of the church is to what? Produce what? The bride. There is the collective church, like every, when you say the church of Christ on the earth, means all the Christians, their souls together, right? Is what? That's the church. The church is a congregation of souls that have not been perfected. So when someone gets born again, you get born again into the church. Praise the Lord. Okay.
Hallelujah.
Now, not your spirit man. Your spirit man has reached. The church is souls. It's souls that attend the church. The job of the church is to raise the soul to where the spirit has gotten to. Right?
Yes,
the work of the church is, or the activity, when I say work now, I mean the activity that church is. So what is church? What does church for? What's church? What's the main purpose of the church? It is to what? To raise what? The stature of Christ. Or a stature that can fulfill the rest criteria for God. You see, everything that I said the seven spirits is for. Okay? I've said a lot about the seven spirits. That is what the church is for. That's why the image of the church or the symbol of the church is the candlestick. The measure of how much a church, so now you can translate that general purpose of the church into the purpose of the local church. Right? You can translate it. If the purpose of the church of Christ on the earth is this, then every local church, that must be your purpose too. If that's not your purpose, then I don't know what you're doing. Right? That should be what you're doing. Praise the Lord. So the way you measure a church is how much has the church been able to raise? How much of this stature, praise the Lord, has what? The church, the measure, when they are measuring churches, they take the candlestick, look at what the church has done. Does it line up? Is it the same thing? If it does, it's not the same thing. You will see it here. That's why the angel told him, I begin to write unto the seven churches. Right? He wrote to the seven churches. And he now began to deal with their problems. At one time, he said that if you don't do this thing, I will take your candlestick out of its place. You understand? That candlestick means that you will lose your mandate. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
So the work of the church, what the church is supposed to do, is to raise believers into the measure of this stature. Praise God.
Hallelujah.
Because that measure is actually the stature of Christ. The church is a place where Christ is raised, where you raise Christ. When you're going to a church, you should be becoming Christ. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Your stature. Amen. You should be entering into the same stature that Christ is being raised to. Let's quickly see Revelation chapter 5. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. If you read chapter 4 first, chapter 4 verse 5, it says, and out of the throne proceeded what?
Lightnings
and thunderings and what?
Voices.
And there were seven lamps of fire burning, what? Before the throne, which are what? The seven spirits of God. Praise God.
Hallelujah.
So seven lamps were burning, which are what? The seven, those seven lamps are seven flames that are burning what? Before the throne. Read chapter 5. Praise God. Amen.
Amen.
Chapter 5 verse 4. Okay, I'll read verse 3. It says, and no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open the book, and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed, what? To open the book, and to loose the seven seals. Now you see that verse 5, compare that verse 5 to chapter 11 of Isaiah. So they shall come forth, what? A rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch out of his roots. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Now, who is Jesse? Jesse is what? Is the father of David. So it's the same thing. So they are speaking of that being whom, there's a reason for that description. Praise the Lord. They are speaking of that being whom, what? The Spirit of God, the seven spirits, will rest upon. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
So the root of David has prevailed. So it will take that very person. This is the importation of understanding here. It means it will take that person who has that spirit to take the book out of the hand of him that seated. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
What is that book? That book is the book of life. You can also call it the book of the kingdom. Right? Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Is the what? Is the book of life. Is the book of the kingdom. Amen.
Amen.
Now, so in order to take access that life, right? It has to be this person. And verse 6 is, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood the Lamb as it had been slain, having what?
Seven
horns and seven eyes, which are what? The seven spirits of God sent forth into the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat what? Upon the throne. So who did it take? Who could take the book? Remember, it said no man could take it. But what? This man, this being. Praise the Lord. And it says, I saw a lamb as it has been slain, having what? Seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. The seven spirits have an eye dimension, and they have a horn dimension. Amen.
Amen.
Praise God.
Hallelujah.
Praise God. Each of the branches are eyes, right? Because each branch produces a flame. See, that flame is like an eye, light. That flame is like an eye. So each of them are pairs of eyes, right? A pair of eyes, too. Another pair of eyes. Another pair of eyes, right? So they are eyes that now builds up one large flame, right? Okay, now those eyes, amen, are the inward capacity for judgment. Now, I want you to open that Isaiah chapter 11. Remember, after he said the Spirit is upon him and he rested, what did he say? Verse 3. He shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge after the sight of his own eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness will he judge. Now, means he that these eyes are another pair of eyes for another kind of judgment. Right?
Yes, sir.
So he won't judge with his own eyes. Because he has received the Spirit, he will now be able to judge with what? The other what? The seven eyes. Seven eyes which are what? The seven what? Spirits of God. Now what? Those seven eyes, they now produce capacity for dominion, which is the horns. All right? Horn is authority. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
This is important too. Horn is what?
Authority.
You need eyes for the horns. The horn is actually his dominion. Mm-hmm. Remember I said how the eyes, when you have the eyes, you will now come into a place where they can be resting upon. Now those eyes have been developing in Christ for years. You know, he was 30 when he went to Jordan. And then he saw the Spirit rest on him. That resting was actually the authority for the dominion that came because the eyes have been raised. Amen.
Amen.
That authority for dominion is what made him able to take the book and to access the life of the book. Because the life, the words written in the book, the purpose of the writing of the book is so that the life of the book can be lived out. It's a transfer of life. It's God's own life, which God is giving, wants to give to his people to live. But you can't live that life without the authority of the life. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
You can't live that life without the authority that can access the life. That life is actually the life of the quickening spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Now, is that life that authority that was upon him, that's what made him anointed to preach in Luke chapter 4. Do you remember? Luke 4 verse 18. He says what? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to say all the things he will preach. And I said to preach the what? Acceptable year of the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Now, that preaching work, that is the work of the gifts of Christ. Without this authority that the Lamb has, okay, he can't take the book. Amen.
Amen.
Without Jesus being raised fully, he won't be able to take the book. The book is a vehicle for transfer of life. It's a book of life. It means in the book are the writings of the life or the instructions of the life. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Now, if you need to live the life, you have to be given the book. Right, you have to gain access to the content of the book. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
When you gain access to the content of the book, you can gain access to the life of the book. The content of the book is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants. Amen. In chapter 1 verse 1. Right? God gave to him. That giving, how did he give to him? He took it because he had the authority to take it. Okay? So he took it, and the destination of the book is for the servants so that they can receive it. That's why it comes as the book. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
So that authority upon him, he said, I have been anointed to preach. What he's actually been anointed to preach fully is full anointing. If you go and read chapter 61, that's the Spirit of the Lord God. The full operation of his anointing is actually to preach the content of the book. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen.
Okay. To preach what? The content of the book. Now, without him taking it and releasing it and giving it and beginning to preach it, people cannot what? Gain access into what? The life of the book.
Amen. Then Ephesians chapter 4, the Bible says that he ascended on high and gave gifts to men. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
He gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be teachers, some to be what? Evangelists. And some to be pastors. For what? Please, let's go there and read it. Are we tired? I sense a bit of tiredness, but it's okay. Praise the Lord. Ephesians chapter 4. Okay. So I don't know what I'm just seeing, you know, I had to pass across before we go is I want us to just see what church is for. Right. It's important. A lot of us, we don't know. We don't know what church is for. We just see it's just a place we just go, and because we are all born again, so we just go and chat and stuff. And then we hear stuff and go home. But it's more than that. There are things that cannot be done without the church. The church is not a place where people who are born again come to socialize. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
It's more than that. It's more definite than that. Praise God.
Hallelujah.
The purpose of the church is to raise this building in us. See that building that we're speaking about that will give God rest. That's the business of the church. To raise it. In Ephesians chapter 4 here, he says that, verse 8, wherefore he said, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into what? The lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And then he gave some apostles and some what? Prophets, some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. For what? The perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the what? Edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of what? Christ. What is the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ? Sorry?
Rest where the Spirit can rest, I
guess. Yes. Praise the Lord. Measure. What is the measure? The measure is that candlestick. And that measure is the symbol of the church in God's sight. Now, what is a church? Let's say, what is a local church? Define a local church. Can someone just help me? Just, what is a local church? Based on what you know.
A
place where souls come to learn. Okay. Praise God.
Amen.
But souls can learn anyway. I mean, Jimmy can call any and then he's telling him some things and he's learning. And then he will start talking, and then he will start learning. They are learning from each other. If that's it, then they don't need the church, right? You just need.
I think it's the integration of our distinct gifts, right? Yeah, it's a place where we integrate our different gifts and
integrate our different gifts. Those are things that happen in the church,
okay.
Right? Right, crazy. But are you getting my idea? If I ask you, for example, now what is a car? You say a car is a place where you slot in your CD disc, and you play music. Do you play music in the car? Yes. But is that what a car is? So what is the necessary characteristic that makes it a church? Is it just a gathering of people who are born again? Is that the church? So people define church as that, but it's not. Based on the definition we're seeing, I want us to understand it's important. Okay, that's very good. We're two more gathered. We're two more gathered. Amen.
The church produces a spotless bride.
Sorry, God says it's a spiritual hospital.
Okay.
Where people come.
Okay.
To become whole.
Oh, yes.
So, you know, diabetes, you come.
Yes.
Like
a spiritual hospital. Okay. A spiritual hospital. I like that language. I like the language. Praise the Lord. Amen. I don't waste time. Okay, I want us to just look at it based on this thing. Because these things are defined. So sometimes we just see scripture as, you know, I just read what this is my own interpretation. But it's more than that. When you go deeper in the word, you see that things are actually very definite. When you are on the surface, things don't seem definite. They seem, you know, here and there. But when you go deeper, when you begin to connect scripture with scripture, when they begin to align, you now see that things are actually very definite and they are spelled out. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
What makes a local church is, it's not a house, it's not a building, it's nothing physical. It is that it's a unit where someone who has received the gift, who has the gift of Christ, someone who has what? The gift of Christ. That person has, that finds connection with people who Christ, who is the chief shepherd, has what? Connected to him as their point of access to that gift. They can be under a bridge. They can be on top of a mountain. They can be in a completed building. Under a tree, and it doesn't matter. That when you have such an arrangement, that is a church. If you just gather brother A, B, C, D together, they are filled with the Holy Ghost, they are born again, they can speak in tongues, right? They can read the Bible and they understand the Bible, and they gather and they are teaching each other every day. Is that a church?
No,
it's not. This thing is important. It has to be clear. Especially in our days. Satan is a very bad guy. You understand? There are people who don't like this thing. They put it aside. They don't like that pastor. How one man? Why would we come and sit down? One man is teaching us every day. Are we not all born again? Don't we have the Spirit of God? Why can't we just gather and be sharing with each other? They will gather and they will share from now to next year. They will just keep sharing. And what they are not, their building is not being raised. Why? Because there's nobody who has gained measure of, do you know what those guys have? They have a measure of that horn operation. The authority. Jesus said, I have been anointed to preach. But then that anointing, I have distributed it to some. Some I gave pastors. Some I gave evangelists. Uh-huh. This is a necessary thing. He says, I gave them, then verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints. Will saints just be perfected anyhow? No. They don't even know what they need to be perfected into. Knowing plenty of scriptures is not being perfected. There's actually a flow of that authority. Praise the Lord. And men have custody of it. Let's know these things are important. We can't joke with them at all. For this gift to rest on someone, you know, someone can be called. Okay, let's say I receive a calling, right, to be a pastor, all right? But that, that God, maybe Jesus said, I want you to be a pastor. It doesn't mean that you've received the gift. His gift is not that I had a vision, be a pastor. No, no. That is not the gift. There's a process whereby they receive the gift. It's training. Many of us can't pass through that training. The training, what it takes. Think of how did they raise Paul? Do you see the environment of his him being raised? You know, we like Paul. We like his mighty revelation. Wow, what a glorious man. But you know what he went through? The trainings. The first message, first person that God sent to Paul after his encounter, he said, go and tell me, I will tell him, I will begin to tell him many things which he must suffer for my name. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen.
So you see, this gift, the raising process, the way they raise people with these gifts, is not the way that the Holy Ghost is raising you. It's just an average believer. The training to carry the gift, to be able to dispense the gift, to be able to open the authority to raise a person who knows the skill, who has the skill to open the book. You know, it's that book, that revelation of Christ. That's what needs to be delivered to the saints. It takes skill to do that. And one of the things that God is doing again in this end time is that God is going to restore back the true fivefold.
Amen.
When the fivefold is restored fully, the saints will begin to enjoy.
Yes.
Because people who have been raised to access this life will begin to emerge. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Let me tell you why this is necessary, why we must not ignore this. I'll tell you. So, let me tell you, don't be party with anybody who begins to speak against this order. What they are speaking is destruction. And many of them is ignorance. No, they don't want to destroy anything. It's just ignorance. They don't know. Many of them, they are shaping themselves into a spear in the hands of Satan. Because this is Satan's what? This is his end game. If he can turn hearts of people against this order, you will alienate them from access into life.
Yes.
So one of the things they will do, first of all, you will start making some pastors start misbehaving to start with. So you have arsenal of what to say against them. Do you understand? You know, pastors today, pastors this, pastors that, pastors this. Oh, men of God, they did this, they did that. I'm not arguing that what they didn't do it, they did it. But does that negate this order?
No.
It doesn't. This is a holy thing. It's a holy thing. Some people will say, I don't have to go to a church, I can just listen to the internet, I would just, no, you can't. Because this job that these guys do is more than just preaching. They raise you. To raise someone spiritually is more than preaching to them. There's an eye of a shepherd. It's the way they can watch over you. They have eyes to see some things. You can cut something. They have authority over your life. Because God has placed them as overseers. Christ put them as overseers over us. We need to be in these last days, we have to be fortified with this knowledge. You can say, okay, well, my church is not the best church. They're not preaching some of the things I need to hear. Pray for your church. So my pastor, no, pray for your pastor. Because there's no other way. If there's another way, I will tell you, but there's no other way in the Bible. Have you read the book of the Old Testament in Israel? You know, there was a time God rose against the shepherd. He says, woe unto the shepherds of Israel who refuse to feed the flock. You know, the Israel is helpless without the shepherds. There's nothing they can do. They need shepherds. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen.
So you guys should pray for your shepherds, pray for your pastors, pray for them, intercede for them. Do you know why? Because your life literally is tied to them. Every soul has to be pastored. A lot of the things you see in the church today is because we have Christians who are not in submission. Some Christians, they're not submitting to anybody. There's nobody that can call them and say, what are you doing? Or that can give instruction in their heart. There's no place of submission, praise the Lord, within them. So because of that, it's hard for the Holy Ghost. No, we are teaching about the Spirit. Do you know why it's hard for you to be raised into this stature? You are beginning to see it now, that this stature I've been preaching about, it's not just an individual thing, you alone by yourself and all your Holy Ghost inside you. Do you know why? Because your will is stronger. You will pick and choose what you want to do. And if they leave you like that for decades, you won't change. Because the heart is deceitful. You need some authority that Christ will put over you. That will make you do the obedience you hate to do. If you are searching your heart, you don't find such a thing, you should be crying and pray to God to help you and God to lead you into such relationship. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
It's not easy to make flesh spiritual. Someone who is flesh. The flesh, you know, do you know life, the way life is, right? Someone doesn't just give his life. Even if someone can make up your mind, I want to go and die. When you get to the moment, you will fight for your life. You understand? Because it's an inward instinct to keep your life. That is the way it is in the flesh. Someone who is living in the flesh, you don't just give up the flesh. No. The flesh will not go without a fight. You understand? You can't pastor yourself. It's not possible. Praise God.
Hallelujah.
Do you know that Paul was pastored? Do you know who pastored Paul? The people who pastored him had more revelation than him. He had more revelation than them. I want you to see that thing. It's important. Right?
Yes, sir.
After God, no, God dealt with him in seclusion.
Yes.
When he appeared to him and then he separated him, went into Arabia. So when he pleased the fact God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me. I did not come from flesh and blood. But so God did that operation. But after that, when it was time for him to now be what? Enter into fulfillment of that calling. He had to go back to Jerusalem also. The Peter, James, John, those ones that didn't have revelation, but they were miracle workers. You understand? You know, imagine how Paul would be. You know, Paul knew that what they were practicing was low. Paul had the future of Christianity inside him because it had been revealed to him. All the revelations, not knowing Christ in the Spirit. All of this, when you are reading Romans, it's sweet, Ephesians, those things were inside Paul. You understand? But he said, first of all, and I went to Jerusalem. And I had to go and stay with them and told them, this is my experience. So he had to humble himself. In short, he didn't go there and start talking. He said, he began to preach little by little, but he said that when it came to people who were of repute among the believers, he had to take them secretly and relate with them. Say, lest I run in vain. It's not by how much you know. This is, should be clear to you. This is an attitude for this generation. People who will run with these things. You know, there are I read some things in history. There are some guys who have begun to see some of this light, but they didn't know what to do with it. The safeguards in attitude and behavior that keeps this stream flowing, they didn't have it. Because they're not able to... That your revelation, so you should want to separate revelation that you have from gift of Christ. You understand? When Jesus Christ was living, he put the church in custody of certain men. The fact that Paul was having revelation with Jesus Christ in the spirit doesn't mean that custody delivery doesn't mean anything. The Holy Ghost had to lead him back to them. Those guys, Peter, they didn't know much, but they had the custody of the church. Those are the guys, they had a gift. If they shut down the door, they say, Paul, your rev is not going anywhere. It won't go anywhere because they have custody. Like you come, maybe you come somewhere now, you see you have plenty of revelation, you discard maybe the pastors that are dead, have been laboring for a long time. They might not have mighty revelation like you do, but you now come and start thinking you can. No, you can't. You can't. Christ has given them custody. So Paul had to go. He had to be with them. He was with them for years. It says when they perceived the grace of God that was in me, then they gave me the right hand of fellowship. I mean, with all his revelation, he couldn't just go like that. He couldn't have access. He said they had to wait for them. He didn't say I went to declare the grace that was in me to them. No, he has to wait for them. I mean, for them to perceive it. So he said, well, God called me, God this, God did God. Wait. Let them perceive it. When they perceived it. In short, Paul could not go until one day, the Bible says, I think it was 13 years or so after that experience, when he had his encounter. 13 years is not a small thing to be with such mighty revelation. God had to do some extra work on him to keep him down. He said, lest I be exalted beyond measure due to the abundance of revelation. So I found me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. He said, for this I besought the Lord 3 times. What did God say? He said, my grace is sufficient for you. Because in that weakness, I mean, God had to allow some weakness in his life. He said, lest he be exalted beyond measure due to the abundance of revelation. Abundance of revelation can exalt you if that abundance is not checked by these safeguards which God has put in the church. Some of them might not have your revelation, but don't joke with them. Don't joke with them. It wasn't about 13 years later, the Bible now says as they were ministering to God in prayer and praying, and then the Holy Ghost spoke. Holy Ghost did not speak to Paul. No, he spoke to one of them. He says, set aside Paul and Barnabas for the work which I have called them. So I had called them all, but I needed to speak to you to set them aside. And then after he spoke, then they now gathered them and now prayed for them and sent them into the ministry. Praise God.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you.
Before we go, let me just read this. That chapter 4, he said, for the perfecting of the saints, right? For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That word edifying means building up, right? Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now see, verse 14 after the colon. It says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in what? Wait to deceive. So this is people who do not, this is what the gift of Christ guard against. What does he call them? That you should not be tossed to and fro with what? Every wind of doctrine. People who are carried away with every wind of anything is, this is the new rev now in town, or this is the new thing now in town. They're just carried away, blown to and fro. Why? It's because they are not anchored to a shepherd. There's no anchor in their life. This gift creates the environment where the work of perfection, or the work of what? Of building can happen. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Let me just read one last place before we pray. Galatians chapter 2. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
Galatians chapter 2. So did I say Galatians?
Mm-hmm.
Let's read Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 20. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Let me read verse 19. It says, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but what? Fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon what? The foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being what? The chief cornerstone." Are you seeing that language there? So you are not built in isolation. You get that? You are built upon a foundation. That foundation is there. The first and foremost is that Christ who is the cornerstone. Then there are the apostles, and you see those apostles and prophets are actually parts of the gift, but they are the foundational dimension of the fivefold. Okay, they are the foundational dimension. The others, like the pastors and the teachers and the evangelists, they are the one who build upon. Who are they? They are building you. You understand what I'm saying?
Uh-huh.
Mm-hmm. The foundation is apostolic, right? And what? Prophetic foundation. Then you see pastors and teachers. The evangelist is the one who bring you from the world, right? And then you see pastors and teachers, they begin to build you by their teachings. By pastoring you, they build you upon that foundation of what? The apostles and what? And the prophets. Praise the Lord. Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly. All the building. Amen. You see, this language is the same language of there's one spirit, one faith. You go to Ephesians chapter 4. That oneness is what this gift is supposed to establish. Right? There's a oneness in this thing. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Because each of us, the Bible says that body is a of Christ is a body. We all have our own place in that body. But there's an intelligence at work that knows where each one should fit. How you should be raised to take your place. You don't know it. But God has raised people who can do that. So it says, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto what? A holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God. What? Through the Spirit. Praise the Lord. The reason for you being built is for you to be what? A habitation of God through the Spirit. I'm praying for us that in this building, this you won't miss anything.
Amen.
That God will help us. Amen. All the changes that need to occur, all the rearrangement, repositioning that needs to happen in our lives, in order for us to be positioned to be built up, we will begin to access them.
Amen.
And God's power will begin to be at work.
Amen.
In us. Amen. Let's begin to thank God for his word tonight. Let's begin to thank him. Thank him for speaking to us, for instructing. Thank him for The Bible says all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Let's thank God that inspiration of God is available to you, to us, in this season. Just so you know, receive with thanksgiving this word. Is a distribution of grace. The Father is distributing grace to us. It's not just words. The Spirit is helping, raising us, teaching us, providing grace for utterance, access. Let's just thank Him. And let's begin to thank God for our building that's ongoing, for building us up. It says we are being built upon that foundation. It says in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye are also builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Through the Spirit means the Spirit is the one who produces that habitation. He is the one. Let's thank Him for that ministry from above. The Bible says, he that buildeth all things is God. Let's thank Him for building us. He is building us. Father, we thank You. We bless Your name. Thank You, Jesus. Worship You. Bless You. Makrashtasi ala brahota. Afa satoke nestus. Ali shata brahota. Thank You, Father. Thank You, Jesus. 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 Thank You. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Our Father, we thank You this evening. Father, we honor You. Father, we can sense and perceive how holy these things are and how real they are. Father, every time we are able to feel the reality of and the weight of Your counsel is a blessing. Father, we thank You for this holy moment, this moment of blessing, this period of visitation. Our God and our King, we worship You. We receive Your words tonight with thanksgiving. Father, we thank You because we trust that not just words have been said, but there has been an impartation of grace from above. Strength, ability, and authority from the throne. Father, for every instruction, every counsel, Father, we are asking, let the power to entrench them deep in our heart be released. We won't be just hearers, but we'll come into doing. Thank You, our Father. This is just the beginning. There's more to come. You will continue to speak. You will begin to continue to bless us. And You will bring us to perfection. Father, we thank You. I pray for every soul here, Lord. Father, I am praying for positioning.
Amen.
Let every soul be positioned rightly.
Amen.
Let so much heavenly activity begin to happen.
Amen.
In our lives.
Amen.
So we can find our place.
Amen.
In the body, and we can be built up.
Amen.
Thank You, Father.
Thank You.
Above all, may we be able to give You rest.
Amen.
We'll be a habitation for You.
Amen.
Thank You, our Father.
Amen.
We worship You.
Amen.
We bless Your name. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Between the cherubim, shine forth. You dwells between the cherubim, shine forth. You dwells between